Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, November 30th, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in the paragraph of the two veils. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that through your amazing grace you've preserved for us the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in a very interesting paragraph, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16. This is the paragraph of the two veils. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, we have the first veil, and the first veil is a literal veil. The first veil was the veil over the face of Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. Nothing wrong with that veil. The second veil is a figurative veil. You don't want to have this veil. The figurative veil is the veil of scar tissue on the heart. Scar tissue on the heart of the individual with negative volition who says no. No to God's truth. No to the gospel. No to Bible doctrine. Every time anyone says no to the truth of the Word of God, a veil, a figurative veil, scar tissue of the heart, forms in the soul. The word for veil is the Greek word kaluma, and it's only used four times in the Word of God, and all four times are in our paragraph. The paragraph of the two veils, 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 16. In verse 13, it is used literally for a covering or veil that Moses wore to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. In verses 14, 15, and 16, it's used figuratively for scar tissue on the heart. Scar tissue on the heart of unbelievers is a figurative veil that blinds the minds of unbelievers to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Scar tissue on the heart of believers is a figurative veil that blinds the heart of believers to doctrinal truth of the Word of God, Ephesians 4:17-18. Verse 13, the literal veil, veil number one. Verse 13 sounds like this, and we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil over his face for the purpose that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. He didn't want them to see the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, this is the first veil, the literal veil, worn by Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. Moses received the Mosaic Law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. The Mosaic Law had a glory because it is a part of the Word of God. As Moses came off of Mount Sinai with a portion of the Mosaic Law, there was a radiance, a shining, a glory on Moses' face. And this was the glory that Moses had on his face while he was teaching the Mosaic Law given to him by the Lord. But once Moses finished teaching, then the glory faded away. The Jews were fascinated by the radiance and glory on the face of Moses as he taught the Mosaic Law. But when Moses would finish teaching that segment of the law, then the glory would begin to fade from his face. So when Moses finished teaching, that's when he would put a literal veil over his face so that they would not see the glory fade away. Moses wanted to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. And we looked at that and studied that in Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Now that brings us to veil number two. That's verses 14 through 16, the figurative veil. And that is the veil of scar tissue on the heart. Verse 14, but the thinking in their hearts was hardened. That scar tissue of the soul on the Exodus generation. Instead of responding to the Word of God taught by Moses with positive volition and humility, they rejected the teaching of the Word of God. They reacted to the teaching of Bible doctrine by Moses. With negative volition and arrogance, they said no. They said no to the truth of God's Word. And every time they said no, they built up scar tissue on their hearts. So Allah contrasts the perfect Word of God, the glory of the Mosaic Law in verse 13, with the negative volition and arrogance of the Exodus generation saying no to God's Word. Now this is brought into the New Testament explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:1-12. Go ahead, let's start with that again this evening. 1 Corinthians 10:1-12. Pretty dramatic. And this passage was given and taught by Paul so that we don't go the same route that the Exodus generation did. You have a free will, you have a choice, and unfortunately in America today, most Christians are following the Exodus generation. They're walking down the very same path. They also have a figurative veil over their hearts, scar tissue on their hearts. So this is given to us to teach us and warn us, don't go down the same path as the Exodus generation. 1 Corinthians 10:1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brethren, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses. That is, they were identified with Moses. Moses, well, the greatest believer in the Old Testament. And they were blessed by association with Moses. They went through the Red Sea dry shod. Not one of them died because of blessing by association with Moses. And they never appreciated Moses. Here they had the greatest Bible teacher of all time in the Old Testament. They had no appreciation for him. In fact, they said no to his teaching. They, in arrogance, they rejected his teaching. And he was the best of the best. And they were blessed by association and went through the Red Sea dry shod. Not one of them died. 2 million, not one of them died. Women, children, old people, they all went through. And then the Egyptians followed and they all died. They were all baptized, identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. They died the sin unto death. These are 2 million Jews in reversionism with scar tissue on their hearts, the figurative veil of scar tissue on their hearts, saying no to teaching, no to Bible doctrine, rejecting the authority of God, His Word, and Moses as the communicator of it. And they died the sin unto death. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us today is you, to keep all of you from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and then they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. What is pagan revelry? Sexual orgies. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Mosaic Law from the Lord Jesus Christ. While he's up there getting that, they are making a golden calf and then having sexual orgies down below. They have been saying no to truth, no to truth, no to truth. They have a veil of scar tissue on their heart, and this is what it brought them to. The people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in sexual orgies. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died in one day. The sin unto death. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did. All of them constantly grumbling against Moses, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Warnings for us. Don't go the path of the Exodus generation, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, well, so did the Exodus generation. So Paul says, be careful that you don't fall just like they did. Unfortunately, in America today, we have lots of Christians in America. There are a lot of believers in Jesus Christ. But they're walking down. They haven't learned from the Exodus generation. They have a veil on their hearts. The veil of scar tissue on the heart. How did it get there? By saying no to the truth of the Word of God. The word here for hardening the heart is porao in the Greek, which means to harden or to petrify or to be calloused. This is one of the main words used to describe scar tissue on the heart. The ao ending is a causative, and therefore their hearts are caused to be hardened, caused to be scar tissue. Every time they reject the truth of the Word of God. The Exodus generation was loaded up with scar tissue on their hearts by rejecting Bible doctrine taught to them by Moses. While Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Mosaic Law from the Lord, they were creating an idol, a golden calf, and then having sexual orgies. 2 million adult Jews were loaded up with scar tissue on the heart. Instead of responding to the teaching of the Word of God, they reacted and rejected Bible doctrine. And the result was the veil of scar tissue on their heart. Verse 14 goes on, and Paul says, "For until this very day," until this very day, from the Exodus generation in Moses' day to Paul's day, this very day is 57 A.D. when the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. So the first clause of verse 14 looks at the hardened hearts of the Exodus generation in Moses' day. However, the second clause of verse 14 looks at the hardened hearts of the Jews in the Apostle Paul's day. In the Exodus generation of Moses' day, we see the scar tissue hearts of 2 million reversionistic believers. In Paul's day, we see the scar tissue hearts of Jewish unbelievers who have rejected the grace gospel and distorted the Mosaic law into a false gospel of salvation by works. So again, the corrected translation, "But the thinking in their hearts was hardened," scar-tissued hearts of the Exodus generation. "For until this very day," 57 A.D., in Paul's day, "the same veil, scar tissue of the heart, remains unlifted. It has not been removed." The veil of scar tissue remained on the hearts of Jewish unbelievers in Paul's day, because they rejected the grace gospel. Every time they said no to salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, scar tissue hardened their hearts. So we have, "For until this very day, the same veil remains unlifted. It has not been removed." And then we have, that's where we stopped our exegesis. Then we have, "In the reading of the Old Testament." Well, there's a lot of people that do a lot of reading and read the Old Testament. This is far, far greater than that. "In the reading of the Old Testament," this is the prepositional phrase epi plus the dative singular of anagnosis, with the definite article plus the genitive singular of diatheke, modified by the adjective palaios. The preposition epi plus the dative may be translated at or in or at the time of or during. We will translate it during. And now the object of the preposition epi is the noun anagnosis. This is what is so important. This word, you don't want to miss this one. A-N-A-G-N, long O-S-I-S. There are no silent letters in the Greek. They never said anagnosis. I hear some of you talk about gnosis. Well, if you're not a good Greek would say gnosis. It's anagnosis. But you aren't good Greek, so you can be lousy Greeks and say anagnosis. That's okay. I'm sure it'll fly. Now, this is a very, very important word. So we have to get this one down. One, generally, the word may be translated reading or public teaching. But that's not specifically. That's generally reading or public teaching. Two, anagnosis comes from the verb anagnosko. Looks like that in the Greek, A-N-A-G-I-N, long O, S-K, long O. Anagnosko. And anagnosko is a compound word made up of ana. Ana means again, and again, and again, and again. That's ana, and then gnosko, which means to learn. To learn or to come to know. So point three, anagnosko means to go over a passage of Scripture again and again and again until you come to know exactly what is being taught. Accurately, exactly what is being taught. So anagnosko means to go over a passage of Scripture again and again and again until you know exactly and accurately what is being taught. Now, in Kramer's Biblical Theological Lexicon of New Testament Greek, I got all these books in my library, and I'm always going to them to try to nail down exactly what God the Holy Spirit is saying in these passages. In Kramer's Biblical Theological Lexicon of New Testament Greek on page 158, he says that anagnosko means to accurately perceive. To accurately perceive. Four. So while anagnosis generally means to read, specifically, it refers to careful, accurate, and repeated analysis and exegesis of the Word of God. So that you can know exactly what it means. So while anagnosko generally means to read, specifically, it refers to careful, accurate, and repeated analysis and exegesis of the Word of God. So that you know exactly what it means. Five. This is exactly what the Jews and the Gentiles received from the Apostle Paul. This is exactly what the Jews and the Gentiles received from the Apostle Paul. And this now is the standard that has been passed on in the church age to every faithful communicator, to every pastor teacher. This is the standard for every pastor teacher in the church age. So if you have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, this is the order of the day. You need to be anagnoskoing. You need to have anagnosis as your repertoire day after day after day. So that you can teach the Word of God clearly and accurately to the congregation. Six, Anagnosis is the interpretation of the Bible on the basis of grammatical, syntactical, and etymological analysis of each passage of Scripture. Anagnosis is the interpretation of the Bible on the basis of grammatical, what's the Old Testament written in? Hebrew and Aramaic. What's the New Testament written in? Koine Greek. Not classical Greek, Koine Greek. Although the genius Paul many times used classical words in his presenting the what God the Holy Spirit wanted recorded. Anagnosis is the interpretation of the Bible on the basis of grammatical, syntactical, that's the relationship of words with each other. Etymological, the etymology of each word, of each passage of Scripture. So anagnosis is the interpretation of the Bible on the basis of grammatical, syntactical, and etymological analysis of each passage of Scripture. That's my M.O. That's my M.O. day after day after day after day. I'm a plotter. I'm not interested in teaching the Bible in 1 year, the whole Bible. I have a hard time teaching a book in a year. But my job is to anagnosis the Scriptures. And don't think that that's bad. That's great. I love it. I love being back there and studying day after day. And I have all these books and everyone's like, yeah, this is a special word. What does Kramer say on this? Oh, good job, Kramer. Very good. And by that, Kramer is C-R-E-M-E-R, not K-R-A-M-E-R. 7. Anagnosis can only be accomplished today when a pastor knows the original languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. Anagnosis can only be accomplished today when a pastor knows the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. Now, let's say a pastor doesn't know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. So what does he analyze? He analyzes an English translation. Well, here's one English translation, King James. Here's another English translation, NASV. Here's another English translation, NIV. They're all different. And there are other translations too. So whenever a pastor analyzes an English translation, he is simply analyzing a translation. All he's analyzing is a translation. He's not analyzing the God-breathed Scriptures. He is only analyzing a translation. Now, you may have a very keen mind, but if you don't know the original languages, you might be analyzing an incorrect translation. I got 3 translations up here. They're all different. Every once in a while, they nail it. Many times, they do not. You may have a very keen mind, but if you don't know the original languages, you might be analyzing an incorrect translation. In other words, your analysis can be no stronger than the translation. So point 8. Good analysis of a weak translation. Good analysis of a weak translation means a weak message. An incorrect message. Or an heretical message. And therefore, effective anagnosis demands the analysis of Scripture in the original languages. 9. The result of anagnosis, careful, accurate exegesis, is careful, accurate, expository Bible teaching. The result of anagnosis, careful, accurate exegesis, is careful, accurate, expository Bible teaching. And therefore, every pastor must be a master of the original languages. That's why when you have the command in the Word of God, prepare for the ministry, that's how you prepare for the ministry. Now, there are pastors out there that have not prepared for the ministry. They do not know the original languages. So what are they left with? Well, they must be dependent upon someone who is. And that's okay for as far as it goes. And there are, when you're dependent on those who are prepared, why, you will follow their strengths, but you will also follow all of their weaknesses. So the corrected translation, for until this very day, Paul says, the same veil, that same scar tissue on the heart remains unlifted. It has not been removed during the careful analysis and exegesis of tais palaios diathekes. There's the definite article, genitive singular, tais, the adjective palaios. That's the adjective. And then we have diathekes. Definite article, genitive singular, palaios, P-A-L-A-I-O-S. Palaios is the word old, and diathekes, D-I-A-T-H, long E-K-E, long E-S, covenant, of the old covenant. Now, what is the old covenant? The old covenant is the law that was given to Moses. Careful analysis and exegesis of the Mosaic law reveals several things about it. Careful analysis and exegesis of the Mosaic law reveals Codex number 1, the commandments, that man is a sinner and man needs a Savior. Careful analysis and exegesis of Codex number 2, the ordinances, this presented a complete shadow Christology and soteriology. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has a shadow of the good things to come. Shadow Christology. The Mosaic law presented truth in shadow Christology, and complete shadow Christology and soteriology. The Mosaic law pointed to Christ and his salvation work on the cross. Codex number 2 included the tabernacle, which had the Ark of the Covenant, a big box, Ark of the Covenant, made out of acacia wood covered with gold, representing the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. The acacia wood, the true humanity of Christ, the gold, the undiminished deity of Jesus Christ. Together, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. Inside that, so here we have Jesus Christ, a picture, a shadow Christology, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Inside, items of sin, representing the imputation of the sins of the world to Christ on the cross. And then we have the judgment of those sins, high priest would take the lamb without spot or blemish, representing the impeccability of Jesus Christ, take him to the altar, cut his throat, capture the blood, and that literal blood of the animal was taken in by the high priest, sprinkled over the mercy seat, and that mercy seat, that That blood of the animal represents the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Two cherubim coming over with their wings over the mercy seat, looking down on the blood and representing the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. And God is propitiated by the salvation work of Christ on the cross, the doctrine of propitiation. All of that was presented in shadow Christology, taught very accurately by Moses, taught very accurately by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul taught these things clearly and accurately. The Holy Days also presented this, as well as the Levitical offerings, which we have been studying in Joel on Tuesday night. The gift offering, the minka offering, the burnt offering, the olah, combined with the drink offering, the nasek, the burnt offering, again, representing the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And it was combined with the drink offering, the nasek offering, which is the imputation of the sins of the world. It is Jesus Christ drinking the cup of the sins of the world, being imputed with the sins of the world, and then being judged for those sins. So that was combined, the olah offering, the burnt offering, and the nasek offering, the drink offering, both of them representing the spiritual death of Christ and the imputation of the sins of the world to Christ on the cross. And together, there was an aroma pleasing to the Lord, which is propitiation, propitiating the righteous demands of a holy God. All of that is presented. And Paul taught these things. The Levitical offering included then the gift offering, the burnt offering, the drink offering, and then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. All of these things presented the in shadow Christology and soteriology, Jesus Christ, his salvation work on the cross. So I didn't give you have you put that down in points, but I should have. Point one was the old covenant is the law given to Moses. Point one, the old covenant is the law given to Moses. Two, careful analysis and exegesis of the Mosaic law reveals codex number one, the commandments, man is a sinner and needs a savior. Codex number two, the ordinances. This was a complete shadow Christology and soteriology. Three, the Mosaic Law was the greatest instrument of evangelism in all of the ancient world. It was the greatest instrument of evangelism in all of the ancient world. Four, but the Jews in Paul's day, for the most part, rejected the careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant. Paul explained all of these things in his teaching. And he would always go to the Jews first and explain all of these things. But the Jews in Paul's day, for the most part, rejected the careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant. Five, they rejected Christ and the grace gospel. They rejected Christ and the grace gospel. And Paul would always go to the Jews first, again and again and again. For the most part, they said no, 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 building up scar tissue on their heart. So Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And for as he went to the Gentiles, they responded to the grace of the Word of God and the grace gospel. So six, as a result, every time they said no to Christ, the veil of scar tissue remained on their hearts. As a result, every time they said no to Christ, the veil of scar tissue remained on their hearts. And when you reject the truth, you always believe the lie. And so they rejected the truth of the grace gospel and believed the lie. Point 7. So they distorted the Mosaic law into a false gospel of salvation by works. Having rejected the truth, they believed the lie. They now have a veil of scar tissue on their hearts. They distorted the Mosaic law into a false gospel of salvation by works. So the corrected translation, but the thinking in their hearts was hardened. That's the scar-tissued hearts of the Exodus generation. For until this very day, 57 AD in Paul's day, the same veil remains unlifted. It has not been removed. During the careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant, which the Apostle Paul, that was his M.O., careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. But they continued to say no to Christ, and they continued to say no to salvation by grace. And then it says, which veil is done away in Christ. This is the conjunction ha ti plus the present passive indicative of kadar ga'o plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of Christos. Ha ti H-O-T-I, ha-ti. Ha-ti is a causal conjunction, correctly translated, because, and kaluma, veil, has been left out by ellipsis, but it is implied and must be in the translation. Because it, the veil of scar tissue on their hearts, because it, the veil of scar tissue on their hearts, katargao. That's K-A-T-A-R-G-E long O. Katargao. A couple of things on this verb. Katargao literally means to abolish or to wipe out. It literally means to abolish or to wipe out. Point 2. But with kaluma, the word kaluma, veil, the veil of scar tissue as the subject, it means to be removed. But with kaluma, the veil of scar tissue as the subject, it means to be removed. 3, scar tissue of the heart can only be removed one way in the unbeliever. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So scar tissue of the heart can only be removed one way in the unbeliever. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Four, when a person believes in Christ, he is entered into union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he is en Christo, which is what we have, in Christ. When a person believes in Christ, he is entered into union with Christ by the baptism of the Spirit, and he is en Christo, in Christ. 5. One of the things that happens at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, is the removal of all scar tissue from the heart. One of the things that happens at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, is the removal of all scar tissue from the heart. The present tense is a nomic present introducing an axiom of Scripture, and the axiom is this. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, all scar tissue is removed from the heart of the believer. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, all scar tissue is removed from the heart. The passive voice is the voice of grace. He receives the action of having all scar tissue removed. The veil is taken away by the grace and the power of God. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the God-breathed Scriptures. So, verses 13 and 14 then. Verse 13, the literal veil, and we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil over his face for the purpose that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. Then verse 14, the figurative veil. But the thinking in their hearts was hardened. Scar tissue of the heart on the Exodus generation. For until this very day, 57 AD, in Paul's day, the same veil remains unlifted. It has not been removed. During the careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, which Paul constantly, that was his MO in teaching, they continued to say no to the grace and truth of the Word of God because it, the veil of scar tissue, is removed in Christ, that is, by means of faith in Christ. Now, verse 15, Paul goes on, but even unto this day, the conjunction Allah plus the improper preposition heos plus the adverb of time, samaron. Allah, many of you say, I know that means but. Well, sometimes it does. Oftentimes it is an adversative conjunction, but not in our verse. Dana and Manti in A Manual Grammar of the Greek New Testament on pages 240 and 241 says, Allah is also clearly emphatic in several passages, and one of those passages is our verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15. And therefore, as an emphatic conjunction, it should be translated, in fact. And that's how we'll translate. In fact, and then we have heosemeron. Heosemeron means to this very day. In fact, to this very day. And then he says, when Moses is read, and this is the particle heineka with the particle on, plus the proper noun mouses, plus the present passive subjunctive of anagnosko. All right. We have two particles here, heineka and on. Heneka looks like this in the Greek, H, long E-N-I-K-A, Heneka. Heneka is a particle of time, and by itself, it means when. However, when Heneka is used with the particle of contingency, on is a particle of contingency, A-N. So when you combine heineka with on, then it should be translated whenever. And then we have mouses, that's Moses, referring to the Mosaic Law, and then anagnosko again, is when it's carefully analyzed and exegeted. So the corrected translation, in fact, to this very day, whenever Moses, the Mosaic Law, is carefully analyzed and exegeted. The present tense of anagnosko is an iterative present. Every time Paul would teach about this. The passive voice, whenever the Mosaic Law receives the action of being carefully analyzed and exegeted, as Paul would do when he taught the Word of God, the subjunctive mood is the mood of probability. The veil is upon their heart. This is the nominative singular of kaluma plus the present active indicative of came I plus the prepositional phrase epi plus the accusative singular of cardia with a definite article and the genitive plural of autos. Kaluma, well, you know that. That's a veil. This is the figurative veil of scar tissue on the heart. And then came I. K-E-I-M-A-I. Kami. Literally, kami means to lie or to recline. Figuratively, which is how it's used in our verse, it means to cover, to lie over or to cover. Epi plus the accusative, to lie upon something or over something. And what is it? Covering or lying over, tain, cardian, auton. They're still, to this day, Paul says, this figurative veil of scar tissue is over, covering their heart. This is the veil of scar tissue on the heart. So the corrected translation of verse 15, in fact, to this very day, when Moses, the Mosaic Law, is carefully analyzed and exegeted, a veil of scar tissue continues to cover their heart. In fact, to this very day, whenever Moses, the Mosaic Law, is carefully analyzed and exegeted, a veil of scar tissue continues to cover their heart. And this broke the Apostle Paul's heart. Paul is a Jew. And he prayed for the Jewish people all the time, prayed that for their salvation. And it broke their heart. He would go to them first and they would reject it. They would say no to his teaching. He would carefully analyze and exegete. He would go right to the Mosaic Law, which they would distort. They rejected the grace gospel and distorted it. They believed the lie and taught salvation by works. He would carefully exegete and go through it. And they would say, no, no, no. But then today, pastors faithfully study and teach, carefully analyze and exegete the scriptures, and believers say, no, no, no. I've been here close to 47 years, and I've seen the same thing. Believers react, peel off, they say no, no, no. And they have, every time, they build more scar tissue on their heart, the veil of scar tissue on the soul. So verses 14 and 15. But the thinking in their hearts was hardened, scar tissue of the heart of the on the Exodus generation, for until this very day, Paul's day, 57 AD, the same veil remains unlifted. During the careful analysis and exegesis of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, they continue to say no to the grace and truth of the Word of God, because it, the veil of scar tissue, is removed in Christ, by means of faith in Christ. In fact, to this very day, whenever the Mosaic Law is carefully analyzed and exegeted, a veil of scar tissue continues to cover their heart. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord. Once again, we have the particle heneka plus the post-positive conjunction deaf plus the conditional particle aeon with the aorist active subjunctive of epistrepho plus the prepositional phrase pros plus the accusative of kurios. The post-positive conjunction deaf. Correct. correctly translated, but it sets up a contrast. So let's get a couple of things. Sets up a contrast. First of all, a contrast between the unbeliever who says no to Christ and rejects Christ as Savior with the person who says yes to Christ and believes in Christ for eternal salvation. So first of all, death sets up a contrast between the unbeliever who says no to Christ and rejects Christ as Savior with the person who says yes to Christ and believes in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Secondly, it sets up a contrast between the unbeliever with negative volition to the grace gospel with the person with positive volition who believes in Christ. So secondly, it sets up a contrast between the unbeliever with negative volition to the grace gospel with the person with positive volition who believes in Jesus Christ. Third, it sets up a contrast between the unbeliever whose heart is covered with scar tissue. It sets up a contrast between the unbeliever whose heart is covered, veiled with scar tissue, with the person who has all of the scar tissue of his heart taken away at the moment of his faith in Christ. So third is a contrast between the unbeliever whose heart is covered with scar tissue, the veil of scar tissue on his heart, with the person who has all of the scar tissue on his heart taken away at the moment of his faith in Christ. The particle of time, Hanukkah, again, should be translated whenever. And then we have aeon plus the subjunctive of epistrepho. Aeon plus the subjunctive introduces a third class condition. Maybe he will believe in Christ, maybe he won't. And then the verb epistrepho. That's E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H long O. Epistrepho. Couple of things. One, literally epistrepho means to turn or to turn around. It means to turn around. It means you were going this way and you turn around and go the opposite way. That's literally. Point two, figuratively, it means to change your thinking. Change of mind, change your thinking. Three, you change your thinking from saying no to Christ and the grace gospel to saying yes and believing in Christ as your Savior. You change your thinking from saying no. You turn around. Go the opposite way. You change your thinking from saying no to Christ and the grace gospel to saying yes and believing in Christ as your Savior. The aorist tense is a constative aorist, viewing your gospel hearing and the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the efficacious grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit in its entirety. The active voice, the person with positive volition at gospel hearing performs the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood goes along with aeon to introduce this third class condition. Pros plus the accusative kurios is face to face with the Lord. Corrected translation, but whenever anyone changes his thinking, turns to the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ, the veil shall be taken away. This is the nominative singular of kaluma with a definite article plus the present passive indicative of the verb periireo. Kaluma again with a definite article, the veil of scar tissue on the heart, and then periireo. That's P-E-R-I-A-I-R-E long O. Periireo. One, periaireo literally means to take away something, to lift up and take it away. To take away something or to lift up and take it away. Two, at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, God lifts up the veil of scar tissue from the heart of the unbeliever and takes it away. At the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, God lifts up the veil of scar tissue from the heart and takes it away. Three, all scar tissue is removed at salvation from the person who believes in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. All scar tissue is removed at salvation from the person who believes in Jesus Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Four, scar tissue removal of salvation is accomplished by the grace and the power of God. Scar tissue removal of salvation is accomplished by the grace and the power of God. Five, regeneration is a new birth. You are born again. It's a new birth. You are born again. Six, you have a new beginning. You have a new beginning. Seven, all scar tissue is removed. You have a new beginning. You have been made a new spiritual species. You have been entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're royal family of God. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. God has presented, given you something totally unique, a unique spiritual life, the universal indwelling and filling of the Spirit, so that you can live this supernatural way of life, the spiritual life, and glorify God in this great dispensation of the church age. So you have a new beginning. You're born again. All scar tissue is removed. When the veil of scar tissue is removed, now there is new glory. That's point eight, and we will amplify that next time. When the veil of scar tissue is removed, now there is new glory. And that's presented in the last two verses of 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now, I'll give you a preview of coming attraction. Now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, spiritual freedom. But we all, royal family of God, with an unveiled face, spiritual freedom, positional freedom in union with Christ, experiential freedom, the filling of the Spirit, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Galatians 4:19. From glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So when the veil of scar tissue is removed, now there is a new glory. That's the conclusion of 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Well, I'm very excited. We practically got three verses in. I better slow down before I burn out here. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.